Good morning. Good morning. For starters, I want to encourage you this morning. Before we get started in our message, we have a lot going on. There's a lot of people sick. There's a lot of people out. Our pastor is out sick, recovering from his surgery. There were issues with that, and we just have a lot going on. And there are times when it could get so heavy that just beat you down, and you can become discouraged. But I pray that you won't be discouraged. I want to share with you something real quick out of John 11. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He kept saying, "This sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death." But Lazarus died. He did die. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, had to go through the pain of burying their brother. There was a lot of heartache there, but Jesus was saying, "It's not unto death. It's not unto death." And then at one point, he even told the guys that were following him, he says, "As a matter of fact, I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him." If Jesus, and he stayed 2 days longer. He stayed 2 days longer. If he would have got up, left, and went and checked on Lazarus, Lazarus wouldn't even have had to have died. He would have healed him. Mary and Martha wouldn't have went through the heartache of burying their brother, of losing their brother. They knew they would see him again in the resurrection, both of them testified. But there was still a lot of pain, there was a lot of heartache. But yet Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." Whatever it is that you're going through, it is not unto that situation. It is not just for the sole purpose of that sickness that you're going through. There's not just for the sole purpose of that death. It is not just for the sole purpose of that move. It is not just for the sole purpose of that heartache that you're going through that. Absolutely not. But Jesus revealed to us and said in John 11, he says, "But it is unto the glory of God that is going to take place on the other side of it." So whatever it is that you're in the midst of, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is, not unto that. You are not going through that for the sole purpose of that situation, just so your heart could be broken, just so you could go through that tough time. That's not why it's taking place. That's not why God is allowing that to take place in your life. But it's for unto the glory of God that's going to take place on the other side of it. And however he works that out, that's his business. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I've gone through things in my life and I've looked back and I'm like, what in the world was that all about? But then as the years go on, I can see what God did through that situation. So I want you to be encouraged. And when you are in the midst, because discouragement comes. Discouragement does in fact come. And when it comes, I want you to remember who has control of all these things. Colossians 1:13. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Through him and for him. "And he is before all things," and get this, "and in him all things hold together." What does that mean? The reason that this, our sun and moon and the earth and the stars, have not all just been flung off somewhere into outer space, the reason it hasn't is because Jesus Christ, he himself, is holding all things together. period by the power of His might. That's who's in control of whatever it is that you may be going through right now. That's the one that's taking care of it. And if He could take care of all the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, and everything else, I'm sure He could take care of whatever it is that we may be going through. But the problem is us, not Him. The problem is our outlook on it. We get in the midst of it. We get in the midst of the storm, and all of a sudden, Lord, don't You care that we're fixing to die? And You're sleeping? Don't You care? And then He gets up and He says, be gone. And we're like, holy smokes. Lord, forgive me for doubting You. Lord, forgive me for not, for forgetting that You are in complete control of everything. So God's got it. God's got it. We need just to remain faithful unto the Lord and allow Him to do what He's doing. Our text today is going to be in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 through 26. And the title of the study of today is, what is it to deny self and why do we do it? What is it to deny self and why do we do it? Luke 9:23. And He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Holy Father, we thank You, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that You will give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand. We pray, Lord God, that You will move upon us, Lord, that You will change us from glory to glory, Father, that You will reveal the things within us, Lord God, that need to be revealed and give us the power to overcome. And we just thank You, Lord, and we pray that our lives in this day will glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is it to deny self? Jesus said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow Me. What in the world does that mean? And why would we do it? Because it sounds like something that we don't want to be doing. Deny yourself. Jesus uses the phrase here, if anyone will come after Me, if anyone will come after Me. When we respond to the gospel in repentance and we run to Christ, we in fact are coming to Jesus. Many of us, we talked a couple of days ago about the path. We got on that path. We heard the gospel call, and we got on the path. Hopefully, it was the narrow path that we got on. So we are on the path. We are coming after Jesus. Whatever Jesus says after this phrase applies to us as well, if we have indeed come after Him. Denying of self is biblical, and it's also mandatory in the life of the believer. Without it, we can't even start living a life that's pleasing to God. And this is not involving, this denial of self is not involving a works salvation, not because it's done by the power of God. And also, in denying ourselves, there is an aspect of sanctification that is at work in the life of the believer. Let's see Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. In self-denial, there's an aspect of sanctification at work. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." 2022. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness." Not after we get to heaven, but to redeem us from all lawlessness right now, while our feet are still on this earth. "And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous of good works." And if we do not allow this self-denial to take place in our life, then sanctification is an impossibility. Sanctification is an impossibility in the life of the one who refuses to be involved in self-denial. But Jesus says, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus said, "Let him deny himself." When a man denies himself, he is refusing to give himself what he wants. He may stay when he really wants to go, and he may go when he wants to stay, or do what he really does not want to do. This can be very uncomfortable and painful at times. So why would we ever deny ourselves in the first place? The reason is the Christian must deny himself in order to follow his Lord. The Christian must deny himself in order to follow his Lord. The world is going to cry out and call out to us on a daily basis, "This is the way, this is the way, this is the way to go." And that way is attractive. That way does sparkle and shine and promises all kinds of things to us. But the Lord Himself says, "No, this is the way. This is the way." So we deny what it is that we want, and we continue following Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Or He's saying, you will have to deny yourself in order to be with me on this narrow path. So we cannot please self and Christ at the same time. It's an impossibility. There will be many times in the life of the believer when he must refuse self in order to follow his Savior. So Jesus prepares us for this ahead of time when He says, "If anyone will come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to be in the same way with me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." When He says daily, we know this is not a one-time self-denial, but it is a lifetime of denying ourself. This is a constant denial of self, and this constant denial of self is to the flesh, the part of us that wants to please itself, and also the part of us that is not redeemed, nor ever will be redeemed. And then also Christ says, take up his cross. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross. Wow. We're fixing to get into the nitty-gritty here. The cross has a different meaning in 29 AD than it does today. Today, we generally, when we think of a cross, it's a necklace, maybe some earrings, maybe an imprint on a wedding band or something, or we might have it on a bumper sticker or something. It's not very offensive. It's not very dangerous. It might even sparkle and look very beautiful. But the cross that Jesus is talking about here is anything but that.
A cross had a different meaning in 29 AD than it does today. The cross was an instrument of death. It was used by the executioners to put men to death. It's no different than the electric chair, lethal injection, the firing squad, or the guillotine. When Jesus says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me," he is saying, in your following of me, when someone would do you harm because of your commitment to me, you will already be on the instrument of death. You already put yourself on it. You already put yourself on this instrument of death in which they will use to kill you. So what are you saying? I'm saying you have already committed yourself unto death for the cause of Jesus Christ. You've already counted the cost. And when Jesus calls a man or woman to do that, he tells them up front, this is when you make this commitment up front. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Wow, what a way to talk somebody into coming over to your religion. So we have already committed ourselves unto death on behalf of Christ. This is how ready you must be to die. A man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill said, "When you saw a man leaving a city carrying a cross, you knew he wasn't coming back. He wasn't coming back." The cross is a commitment to death on behalf of Christ. And also, if we are so committed to die for Christ, then how much more should we die to the things of the world? Jesus says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever." So if we are willing to die for Christ, then how much more should we be willing to die to the things of the world? How much more should we be willing to deny ourselves these temporary pleasures here on earth for the cause of Christ? Because you're going to have a choice. Either you're going to accept the temporary pleasure, or you're going to accept Christ and what He has for you. We can't have both. We cannot have both. Like we talked a couple of weeks ago, we live in a very dangerous place. Here in America, you can love the world and love Jesus at the same time. Here in America, you can have all these desires and everything that you want and Jesus too at the same time. It's a lie. You can't. You can have one or the other. "For whoever would save his life," Jesus says, "he will lose it." If anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me daily. Verse 24, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it," Jesus says. First, what is it to save one's life? When we set out to save our life, we are trying to protect ourselves from whatever disrupts us, hinders us, or troubles our lives. We're trying to stay away from all that. So the Christian, in this case, is always trying to remove himself from any sacrifice or danger that comes along on behalf of following Christ. This causes much trouble and confusion to the one who is trying to save his life, to keep it safe, because as a believer, he will always be in harm's way as long as he is in this world. He will always be in harm's way as a believer while he is in this world. Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace, but I come to bring sword." Here in 2 Corinthians 4:7-11, Paul says, but we have this treasure, we have Christ, we have the gospel, we have this faith in jars of clay. Some translations say earthen vessels. First of all, why would we have such a valuable thing in earthen jars? All you got to do is just hold it out. It's very fragile. Let it go, and it will smash to a million pieces. But we have this treasure in earthen jars, that the surpassing power will be seen to belong to God and not us. Paul says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And here it is, always carrying about in the body, the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus will also be manifested in our mortal bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we have this treasure in earthen jars, so that Christ may be glorified whenever we go through a particular situation. So the believer is always going to be in harm's way. So the believer that is struggling in their faith, and the believer that is struggling in their commitment to Christ, is always going to be severely tempted to run from this sacrifice, to run from conflict, to run from whatever situation is going to cause discomfort to him on behalf of Christ. The believer is given over to death so that Jesus is manifested in the life of that believer. Whenever we see a believer sacrifice or suffer on behalf of Christ, it shows forth the Christ that is in him. The believer has power in him from the Lord that brings him through and keeps him in any and all circumstances. Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen jars to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So when someone sees us go through something, they give glory to God. They're able to say, God did that in that believer's life. God brought them through. The one who says he is a believer and is always removing him or herself from suffering that comes on behalf of following Christ would do well to examine themselves to see whether or not they are even in the faith. He just very well may be one of those who will lose his life. Jesus said in verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, for whoever loses his life for my sake, when we lose our life for Christ, it's not just the physical death that we may encounter, brought on by persecution or whatever. If you were in a third world country, and you're persecuted and you're put to death, it's not just that the Lord is talking about here, but that as well. Whenever we lose our life for Christ, we're not trying daily to protect ourselves from whatever disrupts, hinders, or harms or troubles our life. We're willing to go through it. The believer is already on the cross, remember? From the very beginning, the believer is already on the cross. He is already fully committed to the cause of Jesus. So the Christian in this case, when he is placed upon the altar of sacrifice, he doesn't shrink back from making the sacrifice that comes by reason of following Jesus. Even though he is often put in harm's way, this believer has peace and joy within him. He has the assurance of Christ in him that brings him through and keeps him in any and all circumstances. Then Jesus says, For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself or loses himself? Again, here in the United States, we're in a very, very dangerous place. Other countries are hostile to Christianity. Not so much here in the United States, but it is a little and it's growing. And I think that would be a good thing. Sadly. But I think it'd be a good thing. No one will ever come to gain the whole world. Here in the United States, we're chasing the American dream. We're chasing all these things that shine. We make more money so we can buy more things to put in our houses. So much so we have to have storage to put all this stuff in. And then we got to go and get a bigger house because we got more stuff to put in it. And we're always chasing it. But Jesus says here, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? No one will ever come to gain the whole world. We know that. No one will ever come to gain the whole world. But Jesus says here, what if you do? What will it profit a man if he gains the entire world? And here our Lord is saying that if one did gain the whole world and loses his soul, it's still not worth it. Still not worth it. For what use is it if a man possesses all his heart's desire and still he must die and go to an eternal hell? His life is a vapor. And when he lands in hell and still has eternity to go, his life, with all his heart's desire on earth, will seem to have only been just a few days compared to the eternity he must now spend in hell. This man traded Jesus for the world. Temporary pleasure for eternal pain. He traded his heart's desire for a nightmare. I hope this reminds us that Jesus is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. And believe me, this world will always continue to be offering more and offering more and promising more and promising more. And we'll always have the decision, do we want to trade Christ for whatever this is? And then Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Here Christ is speaking to those who are embarrassed or regretful in following Him. It's amazing how this could even be. It's amazing how could this even take place. Here Jesus is speaking to those who are embarrassed or regretful in following Him. An example would be when believers shy away from proclaiming Christ when they have the opportunity to. And they do it, why? So they won't be rejected by the world. They would rather have the world as a friend than Jesus as Lord. These men, if they are saved, they do not understand what has been done on their behalf. Because if they understand what has been done on their behalf, there's no way in the world they can be embarrassed or ashamed of Jesus Christ. There's no way. How can a believer be ashamed of Christ? Jesus wasn't ashamed when he reached down into the bucket of filth and pulled us out. It's amazing. The filth that I was in, when he reached down and pulled me out of it. And then not only that, He wants me to go forth and say, Jesus is my Savior. He wants to align himself with me. And he isn't ashamed of me. Knowing my track record, he isn't ashamed of me. It's absolutely amazing. So how in the world could I be ashamed of him? So how can a believer be ashamed? Jesus wasn't ashamed when he reached down into the bucket of filth and pulled us out. We were swimming in filth. And he reached down and pulled us out, cleansed us, cleaned us up, and not only that, set his seal upon us and called us his own. It's absolutely amazing. We are to unapologetically be aligned to Jesus Christ before this world. Again, we are to unapologetically be aligned with Christ before this world. Don't forget, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And we're going to get into that a little bit deeper here in just a second. When Christ says, and then he also says, my words, for whoever's ashamed of me, this, A, B, C, D, I will be ashamed of him also. But then he also says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words. He is talking about the doctrines of the gospel when he says, my words. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words. He's talking about the doctrines of the gospel. An example of this would be when a believer is being confronted with what the Bible says about a particular matter. He might want to water it down or shy away from truly sharing the gospel. And why does he do this? He does this in hope so he won't be laughed at or ridiculed. And why do people do this? Because they are ashamed of Christ's words. They are ashamed of the gospel. Here it is. They understand that an allegiance to the Word of God will separate them from the world. An allegiance to the Word of God will separate you from the world. They would rather have the world as their friend than Jesus as their Lord. Another example, and I'm not just picking on the guy, but we spoke of what the individuals said when, I think he was on Larry King, when Joel Osteen was on Larry King, and they asked him, he said, well, you know, surely Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, and he backpedaled. He said, who am I? I can't say that. I can't say that Jesus is the only way. That is a perfect example of being ashamed of the words of Christ. Jesus says, no one will come unto the Father except through me. The Bible says, there is no other name under heaven that has been given unto men by which we must be saved. So we cannot be ashamed of Christ or his words. I think in the life of the true believer, I don't even think a true believer can be. You might be on the firing squad and scared. Yeah, I can understand that. You know, but you're not gonna hang your head in shame and deny your Savior if He is your Savior. That's an impossibility. Jesus says, in his last phrase, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Verses 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and also of the holy angels. Jesus says here in his last phrase, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. What a horrible and terrifying day it will be for some when the Lord, King Jesus, breaks through the heavens in great power and glory. The sun will not shine, the moon will be darkened, the stars will fall, the mountains will be laid low, because Jesus is coming. Because Jesus is coming. And when you read there in Revelation chapter 6, the latter part of it, it says, when this takes place, the tribes of the earth will mourn. They mourn. They're not rejoicing. They're saying, oh my God, it was true. It was all true. It was all true. And here he is coming as king. Matthew 7, 12 through 23. I think that's wrong. I think I might have wrote that down wrong. Jesus says, not everyone, I think it should be 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And even in your name cast out demons in your name? And in your name do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I do not know who you are. So for the servant who would withhold any portion of himself from service to his Lord, and why is he doing it? Because he's trying to save himself. There is no true saving of self. There is no true securing of yourself. There is no true fulfillment. No matter how much of the world he tries to obtain, there is only bewilderment and horror when he hears Christ say, I do not know who you are. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. But oh, for the faithful servant who answered the call, who suffered shame and affliction, for the one who died to the world and the desires of the world, and desire no treasure in the world, for the one who saw nothing worth trading his Savior for, it will be a great day of joy for that servant. The day is coming when Jesus will split the sky in power and glory and will show forth the world who his children are. So let us follow hard after Jesus. Let us deny ourselves. Let us take up the cross. And let us totally commit ourselves to Him, because it is worth it. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, the compassion that you have had upon us. We thank you, Lord God, for the day that you got your hands dirty when you pulled us up out of the filth that we were in. Father, you took the stripes, the pain, the crucifixion. And in the days of your ministry, the mockings, the threats, the insults, the blasphemy, you took it all upon your own self for the sake of us, that you may redeem us. And we pray, Lord God, that you will grant us the power and the strength and the faith to live before you in this world, to align ourselves with you, to live unapologetically for you in this world. And we pray, Lord God, that you will receive all the glory for it. And Lord, we look and we long for that day when you will indeed come back again. In Jesus' name.